This presentation on the Biblical Covenants by Dr. Paul Hennebury of Telos Theological Ministries is offered for the edification of all students of God's Word by spiritandtruth.org. It is our prayer that this presentation will deepen your understanding of the Bible and allow you to draw closer in your relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now let's begin our time with Dr. Hennebury.
Now are the necessary entailments which come with the salvific purposes of Christ in or as the new covenant. As is patently obvious to all of us, although Christians who have trusted in Jesus have been regenerated and they have been given eternal life and their sins have been covered, by the grace of God and the justice of God being fulfilled in Jesus at the cross. Nevertheless, there's a lot of work still to be done. We've been given the Holy Spirit as a down payment to a future hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ shows us that there's much more that is to be done in us, because as He's been raised, we will be raised also. That means that we'll be glorified. We'll be like Him. We will finally be rid of the problems of pain and sorrow, the limitations of these physical and finite bodies, and also, of course, the remnants of sin that stick to us and we're all too familiar with in our lives. That's going to be left behind when our salvation is completed. And that's something, of course, that Peter deals with in 1 Peter chapter 1. But it's not just a transformation of our bodies and our souls that is involved in the new covenant. And it can't be, because, as I've said, the new covenant takes the other covenants up within itself, as it were, cleans off those with whom those covenants are made, so that God must now bring them to a fulfillment upon the people to whom He made them. There is nothing, no human sin or problem that prevents God from fulfilling His obligations, do you see, once people have passed through the new covenant in Christ. Now, by the way, this convergence of the biblical covenants in Jesus Christ and their emergence out of Christ makes the biblical program inherently Christological, but not in a kind of a way where we're just reading Jesus into every nook and cranny of the Bible, whether He's there or not. No, He becomes instrumental in the story of the Bible in, I think, a much more comprehensive way. And so I think that this way of understanding the covenants has a lot going for it in that department. Now, we're going to be transformed, but the Abrahamic covenant talks about the land over and over again. It does in the prophets as well. The Davidic covenant talks about a literal throne in Jerusalem, in a glorified land. Over and over again in the prophets, as they talk about covenantal contexts and salvific contexts, they talk about peace and safety for Israel, and they talk about streams in the desert and the glorification and beautification of the land that is going to happen in that kingdom age. Even the priestly covenant, the covenant with Phinehas in Numbers 25, means that there will be a temple ministration that goes on in the kingdom in fulfillment of that covenant. whether we can fit that one into our theology or not. That's God's problem, not ours. So let's just kind of get some of this data together and kind of read it, or read some of the texts of Scripture in light of what I've just said. The first text that I want to take us to is that famous passage in Isaiah 11, and the first 10 verses. I'll just read them out. "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch," a famous messianic title, "shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. His delight is in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge by the sight of his eyes, nor decide by the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth." There is going to be justice needed to be meted out in this context. "With the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." So we're not talking about new heavens and new earth here. "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." Then look at what it goes on to describe. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat, the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, the weaned child shall play," or put his hand, sorry, "in the viper's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Well, what are we going to do with a passage like that? Well, we can do with what a lot of our millennialists and post-millennialists do with it. We can spiritualize it, and we can say that this is not a literal fulfillment here. We shouldn't expect wolves to lie down with lambs. Instead, this is what happens in the human heart when Jesus and the Holy Spirit come into it. That has got nothing to do with what the words actually say. That's somebody reading their theology into a passage because they have to do something with these verses. But if we don't choose to take that tack, and I don't, then this describes a future for the land on earth where there will be one who rules in justice and in righteousness, and there will be peace that is brought about by the presence of this person that affects the animal kingdom, so that the animals are no longer rapacious and killing one another and destroying one another. There will be no hurting on earth during this time. We see something similar to this in Hosea chapter 2. In that context, which again is a new covenant context, future salvation and restoration, we read this in verse 14 of Hosea 2. "Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there and the valley of Achor," that's a literal physical place, "as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt." Who could this be talking about? "And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant with them." Do you want to guess which covenant this is going to be? It continues here. Now listen to this, from and take into account what we've already been reading in Isaiah. with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, with the creeping things of the ground, obviously invoking creational language. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. And that recalls language from Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. This has got to do with a new covenant setting. It goes on, I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy. I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. This has got to do clearly with Israel being betrothed to God the Father. The church is betrothed to Jesus. And so this is not any, this is not Jesus being betrothed to two wives. Israel is betrothed to God the Father. The church is betrothed to Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. But in this context here, it is through the new covenant in Jesus that this comes about and gets literally fulfilled. Another passage that we might turn to is in, again, in Isaiah. This is chapter 62. And let me read a few verses from this, and I'll make a few comments before going to Jeremiah 33. For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness goes forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. The Gentiles, the nations, shall see your righteousness and all kings your glory. Well, they don't see it right now. You shall be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will name. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no longer be termed forsaken, nor shall your land any more be termed desolate, but you shall be called Hephzibah, and your land Beulah. Hephzibah has got to do with God delighting in Israel. Beulah, this means married. Again, recalling Hosea 2. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. And it continues, it says that God will rejoice over you. And that also recalls what we read in Zephaniah at the end there, in the covenantal passage. So, the new covenant, you see, it takes up within itself not just the salvation of Israel, clearly, Isaiah 42 and Isaiah 49 and here in Isaiah 62 includes the nations in this. And remember that under the terms of the Mosaic covenant in Exodus 19, Israel was to be a kingdom of priests and a light to the nations. They failed terribly at that, but that doesn't mean that they won't be in the future, in the kingdom age. There will be physical transformations that occur. That wouldn't surprise us if we really took seriously the fact that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and that he brings peace. Remember, he said to the wind and the waves that were roaring around the disciples in the boat, peace be still. And there was a great calm. He will bring that peace to the physical earth. He will bring that fecundity and that beauty to the earth that has been distorted. Been despoiled by the history of mankind, back to earth. He will beautify it as his, under the terms of his own covenant that he makes, the new covenant. Finally, therefore, let's look at Jeremiah 33 and look at how all of these covenants come together. Now, there are more passages that I could go to. Ezekiel 36 and 37 would be good passages, but let me quickly just quote these passages from Jeremiah 33:14 down to the end. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. Now, that links us back into Jeremiah 31:31. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. We read about that in Isaiah 11. He shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. Again, the same text. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell safely. It's not talking about Jerusalem above here. It's talking about Jerusalem on earth. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Now, the renaming that we read about in Isaiah 62 and that we're reading about here, God renames something when a crucial transition has occurred. So in the renaming of Abraham and Sarah, for example, or the renaming of Jacob, a crucial transaction takes place. And so it is here. Things are not the same from that time forward. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Well, that's taken from the Davidic covenant. Nor shall the priests, the Levites, lack a man to offer burnt offerings before me, to kindle grain offerings, and to sacrifice continually. That is from the priestly covenant. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that there will be not be day and night in their season. That's a reference to Genesis 8:22 and the Noahic covenant. Then my covenant may also be broken with David my servant, so that he shall not have a son to reign on his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. As the host of heaven cannot be numbered, nor the sand of the sea measured. Where's that from? That's a quotation from the Abrahamic covenant. So will I multiply the descendants of David my servant and the Levites who minister to me. Moreover, the Lord... Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, have you not considered what these people have spoken, saying, the two families which the Lord has chosen, obviously of David and the Levites in this context, he has also cast them off. Well, that's what people like Beel teach. They weren't the true Israel. The true Israel is the church. Thus have they despised my people, as if they should no more be a nation before them. Thus says the Lord, if my covenant is not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, that goes back to creation. It's not a covenant, a creation covenant, it's the ordinances that he's appointed. The covenant with day or night is the covenant of continuity that's established at the institution of the Noahic covenant. Remember, that's a platform for the unfolding of the covenantal history. Then I will cast away the descendants of Jacob as Israel, and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his descendants to be rulers over the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There is the ethnic lineage through the Abrahamic covenant clearly spelled out there. For I will cause their captives to return and will have mercy on them. How is he doing that? How can he do that? Through the new covenant. Through Jesus, who is the new covenant, who executes righteousness in the world when he returns. So, how do we reconcile the new covenant? We reconcile the new covenant by identifying it with Jesus himself. All those who are to be saved will be saved through Christ and his blood. Therefore, all of them enter into the new covenant, whether it's Israel in the future, whether it's the church now, or whether it's the nations in the future, through the ministry of Israel, they will all be covered by new covenant blood. This gives the glory to Jesus, the God-man, and gives glory to God through him. It takes it out of the realm of mankind and making the new covenant some kind of abstract thing. And it solves all of the problems that people have had in interpreting the new covenant. It also makes Christ at the center of everything. And it does something else too, as this passage in Jeremiah 33 makes very clear. It's a prophetic passage. It has to do with the coming of Christ to earth as the branch of righteousness. It means that the covenants that God has entered into, the unilateral covenants, Noahic covenant, because the Noahic covenant has to do with the whole earth, remember, so there are aspects that are taken up, for example, with the animals being at peace with one another, there are aspects of the Noahic covenant. There'll be weather issues and the beautification of the world. They're all part of that Noahic setting. The Noahic covenant is run through Christ, the Abrahamic covenant, and its promises to Israel and also to the nations run through Christ. The priestly covenant runs through Christ, which is why Malachi in Malachi 2 can talk about purified Levites. The Davidic covenant, as you can see, all of these run through Christ, and it means that through the cleansing that is offered through the new covenant, there's no need to change or transform these covenants. There's no need to do any replacements or enlargements or transformations. Covenant oaths mean what they say. They are made to guarantee that they mean what they say. In Jeremiah 34:18, God is very particular about covenants meaning what they say and holding people to them. And he himself notice in this passage is saying, if you can change the meaning of these oaths, then you can change the way that I'm going to deal with the whole creation itself. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen because God means what he says in those covenants, and they find their literal fulfillment by being run through, as it were, the glorious provisions that have been made in the person of Jesus Christ, the new covenant.